3, book of James, the 3rd chapter. Now, in our study together last Lord's Day evening, we expounded the first 2 verses of this chapter, but in order to pick up the context, we will read them again. So we'll begin reading together at James chapter 3 and verse 1, and we will read down through verse 12. James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. My brethren, be not many teachers, knowing that we shall receive the stricter judgment. For in many things we all offend. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed, and has been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Now it is obvious from the passage before us that James is very fond of the use of illustrations. We have seen this already in our exposition of the first 2 chapters of this book. James recognizes, as our Savior did, that illustrations very oftentimes help cement the truth into our minds in a way that mere propositional statements cannot. Illustrations not only help to cement the truth into our memories, but they also provide a richness of meaning because of the fullness of the imagery that they convey. It is often said that one picture is worth 1,000 words, and in fact, illustrations are pictures for the mind, verbal sketches. And so we would do well to think of everything in life as being an illustration of divine truth, like James obviously does. When he thinks about ships or horses or forest fires or fountains, he thinks of them in terms of the spiritual lessons that they illustrate and convey. Everything in life can be related to spiritual truth, and the mind that runs in that channel will be a mind that is full of useful tools for teaching both oneself and others the things of God. The natural creation was intended by God to reflect and convey the spiritual truth that is recorded in the Bible. And when we relate the one to the other, we gain great profit and great insight. And so this is what James is doing and why he is utilizing all these illustrations in this passage. Now, in the particular passage before us, a number of illustrations are used to convey the truth regarding the power and the sinfulness of the tongue. That the tongue has great power is clearly set before us in Proverbs 18:21 when it says, life and death are in the power of the tongue. And so the tongue is a very powerful member. It can destroy someone or it can save them by the words that it utters. and that it is capable of great sinfulness is clearly set forth in many places in the Scriptures, notably in Romans chapter 3 and verses 13 through 14. When it speaks of the depravity of man, Paul particularly focuses upon the instruments of speech. And he says their throat is an open sepulcher. That is, it's like an open grave. You remember they didn't want to open Lazarus's grave after 3 days because they said, "Behold, he stinketh." And if you have ever seen a rotting carcass of any type, and have smelled it, you know how revolting that odor is. And so he says, with reference to the unsaved and the things that flow out of their speaking apparatus, their throats, that it is a stench in the nostrils of God that is as revolting as an open grave would be to us in terms of its odor. He says, with their tongues they have used deceit. That is, they have lied. The poison of asps is under their lips. The asp is like our rattlesnake. It is a very poisonous snake. And when it bites someone with its mouth, it destroys them. It says, whose mouth is full of cursing and of bitterness. So obviously, when we see these descriptions of the human organs of speech and the things that flow out of them, we see that the tongue is capable of great evil. And if the tongue is capable of such great evil and possesses such tremendous power, then clearly one of the great duties of the Christian life is to control the tongue. And this is why we have exhortations such as Proverbs 13 and verse 3, which says, "He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that opens wide his lips shall have destruction." Obviously, it is very important to control what we do with our mouths. In Psalm 34, verses 12 through 13, it says, "What man is he that desires life and loves many days, that he may see good?" Are those things that you desire? Do you desire life? Do you want to live a long life and to see good in that life? Well, it goes on to say, then, "Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile." Guile is simply lying. And so those who would enjoy a long life and a good life are those who carefully control the use of their tongue. And so David says in Psalm 39 and verse 1, "I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me." Why all this care and caution and concern about the use of the tongue? Because these people recognize the tongue has great power, and they also recognize it is capable of great sinfulness. And so therefore, the urgency to control and contain the utterances of the tongue. Now, in our passage in James, he sets before us several reasons why the tongue must be controlled. And we want to look at each of these reasons in turn. He tells us of the influence of the tongue, of the inspiration of the tongue, of the incorrigibility of the tongue, and of the inconsistency of the tongue. And from all of this, we learn how diligent and watchful we must be over this part of our being that so quickly and easily leads us into such gross and grievous sins. And so in the first place, then, this evening, let us consider together that we should try to control our tongues because of the influence of the tongue. Because of the influence of the tongue. Now, the tongue has great power to influence people for either good or evil. And for this reason, we must strive to control our tongues. In order to reinforce this point, James gives us two illustrations. Notice verse 3 and 4. He says, "Behold," verse 3, and this means look. look upon, gaze upon, think about this particular picture. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small rudder wherever the captain desires. And so he says in verse 3, behold this image of the horse and the bit. And in verse 4 he says, behold the ships. Look at these pictures. Think about these examples, he's saying. Both of these illustrations have one thrust or main idea, and it is this. Something very small, a bit or a rudder, exerts a very large and powerful influence. A bit and a rudder are both relatively small in proportion to the size and power of influence that they exert. And so having given us these two pictures, verse 3, behold, verse 4, behold also, then in verse 5, even so. Now here is the outworking of the employment of these two illustrations. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. So having told us to behold these two illustrations and to think about them, he says, even so, that is in the same fashion, the tongue is small, just like the bit and just like the rudder, but it too wields great power and great influence. And unfortunately, it wields great power and great influence much of the time for evil. And very oftentimes that evil is the expression of the pride. Notice what he says, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. And what he is saying here is that a very small tongue can express very large amounts of human pride. We have many examples of this. You remember King Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel walked upon the parapets of his palace and he looked out over Babylon and he says, is this not great Babylon which I have built for the glory of my majesty? You remember Pharaoh when Moses and Aaron appeared before him and said, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. Pharaoh answered in Exodus 5 and verse 2, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. And then, of course, we have that great expression of the final Babylonian king in Isaiah 14 and verse 13, who said, I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. And so we see here little men with even littler tongues boasting themselves of great things and of being great personages, greater than the Lord. And those to whom honor and majesty belong for themselves. And so, a very small tongue can set into motion and direct a very large volume of sin. One of the classic biblical examples of this is the man Doeg. D-O-E-G. You remember him. When David was fleeing away from Saul, he came to Ahimelech and asked Ahimelech for some bread and for a weapon. And Ahimelech didn't know that David was fleeing from Saul. And so he gave them to him. Well, a few days later, Saul shows up and says, where is David and who has helped him out? And so Doeg, who is an Edomite, he has no love for the Israelites, says, oh, I saw Ahimelech give him a sword and give him some bread. He wags his tongue just a little bit. And what happens? 85 people die as a result of the little member kindling this great fire. In Psalm 52, David comments on this event of Doeg running his mouth. and using his small tongue to provoke great amounts of evil. His one sentence caused 85 people to die. It says in Psalm 52, David speaking here of Doeg, "Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endures continually. Thy tongue deviseth mischiefs, like a sharp razor working deceitfully. You love evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness. You love all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living." Selah. And so Doeg, through the use of this little member, caused 85 of God's priests to be destroyed. And so a single flip of the tongue can destroy lives. It can blaspheme God. It can commit the unpardonable sin. It can ruin a reputation. It can destroy a future. The tongue has a vast potential for influence, for destruction, and therefore it must be as carefully controlled as fire. Notice the second part of verse 5. "Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth." And just as a single spark can ignite a vast forest fire, so a single sentence can produce and provoke very large amounts of sin that may spread who knows how far. Karl Marx, back in the mid-1800s, wrote a book called Das Kapital. And this book that he wrote set in motion the murder of 100 million people by advocating violence as the only workable means to social justice. One man ran his tongue on a page just a little bit. He was also, by the way, the author of the Communist Manifesto. And as a result, under the Soviet regime and under the regime of China under Mao Zedong, 100 million people were killed in an effort to implement the words that he had put on the page in that one book. You thinking about writing a book? Think long and hard before you put words on a page. Therefore, weigh your words carefully, for a few small words can have a vast potential for evil. You remember that Moses missed the promised land for a few rash words. One sentence, in fact. "Hear now, you rebels, must I fetch you water out of this rock? Behold, how great a matter a few words kindled." And Peter denied his Lord with three simple sentences. Just three, that's all. And so we must understand the influence of the tongue is vast. And when that influence is used wrongly, it can destroy thousands and millions and tens of millions and hundreds of millions of lives. Behold, how great a matter a little fire can kindle. And so we need to be careful as to what kind of influences our tongues are exercising. You children, think about the cruel words you say to other children. I counsel adults all the time who are in their 20s, 30s, 40s, and 50s who are still dealing with the emotional pain of things that were said to them by their children. And then because of that, they tend to say obnoxious things to others who say them to others, and the sins are carried down through the generations. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindles. Think about that before you open your mouth the next time to say something to somebody. What impact could this potentially have if I say these words to this person? The second reason why we should strive to control our tongues is not only because of the influence of the tongue, but because, secondly, of the inspiration of the tongue. Because of the inspiration of the tongue. Notice, if you will, verse 6. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, so is the tongue among our members, that it defiles the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature. And notice, it is set on fire of hell. That's the inspiration of the tongue. Here we have a statement that sets forth the source from which the tongue derives its sinful utterances. And the source from which it derives them is Satan himself. Now notice James's further descriptions of the evil that the tongue is capable of. He says in verse 6, first of all, that the tongue is a fire. That is, it is that which devours and destroys. It devours and destroys character and reputation and peace between people. It is that which spreads very rapidly. How fast and far our words spread. Someone can drop a little match here, and in just a few hours, the fire has spread for dozens of miles. People say something here, and three states away, it's heard. Especially now through the miracle of email. You can't believe the way the stuff flies around the country. It's stunning. And it's scary, because most people are not very careful about what they type in and hit the send button with. And with a simple passing along and a multiplication of an email message, a man's whole life and reputation can be destroyed in a few hours. In Proverbs 16, in verse 27, it says, "An ungodly man digs up evil, and in his lips there is as a burning fire." And so he just goes around igniting things with his mouth. And so the tongue is a fire. This image of the tongue being associated with fires is rampant throughout the book of Proverbs. For example, in Proverbs 26, verses 18 and 19, it says, "As a madman who casts firebrands, arrows and death, so is the man that deceives his neighbor and says, 'Am I not in sport?' Where no wood is, there the fire goes out," Proverbs 26:20. "So where there is no tale-bearer, the strife ceases." Proverbs 26:21, "As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife." Proverbs 26:23, "Burning lips and a wicked heart are like a potsherd covered with silver dross." Now, we could spend a lot of time talking about the implications of each of those, but you can see the relationship between the tongue and the mouth and the speech and fire is a correspondence that is continuously being made in the Scriptures. And so the tongue is a fire, but it's not only likened to a fire. He also says here in verse 6, it's a world of iniquity. Now, the word "world" is used to convey either the vastness or the large amount of iniquity that is associated with the tongue, or it is used to convey the diversity of sin associated with it. That is, there's every kind of iniquity. We often say of someone in our modern day language, we'll say, "Man, he's in a world of hurt." And what do we mean by that? Well, we mean he's in a lot of hurt. Okay, there is a vast amount there, and there is a wide variety of it there. Or we say of someone, "Boy, he's in a world of trouble." And what we mean is he's in a lot of trouble. There's vast amounts of it, and there's wide varieties of it. He's in trouble financially, he's in trouble with his family, he's in trouble with the law, he's in a world of trouble. And so when he says here that the tongue is a world of iniquity, It means there are vast amounts of iniquity in it, and there is every kind of iniquity in it. There is railing, there is foolish jesting, there is blasphemy, there is lying, there is flattery, there is cursing, there is slander, there is perjury. And the Bible has about 20 different words to name the sins of the tongue. Thirdly, he says that it defiles the whole body. And what he means by this is that the tongue pollutes the whole man. The tongue pollutes the mind, the conscience, the heart, the will, the soul, and our bodies are all involved in the sins of our tongue. And all are affected by the sins of our tongue. In Ecclesiastes 5 and in verse 6, it says, "Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin." And the idea there is that the mouth involves the rest of the body in sin. And when the tongue has the boldness to talk of sin, it is not very long before the rest of the body has the boldness to carry it out. And that's why if we guard our tongue, we're able to what? Bridle the whole body. That's what it says in verse 2 of the passage, which we looked at last week. Fourthly, he says, it sets on fire the course of nature. Or this could also be translated, it sets on fire the course of our lives. Now, when I used to work out in the woods in the wintertime, we would burn piles, and we had something called a drip torch. And a drip torch is a container full of diesel fuel, and then it has a tube that comes out and goes like that, and at the tip there's a burning wick. And you walk along with this thing upside down, and as the diesel drops out of this tube, it hits this burning wick, and as you walk along, you're just dropping a line of fire, okay? And it just goes, a glob of burning diesel just boom, 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 like that, right across the ground. And we used to light piles and burn whole fields and whole clear cuts with drip torches. And so this is the picture here. An unbridled tongue is like a drip torch, dripping fire throughout the course of our lives and throughout the course of history. It's kind of like somebody's just got one tied on, and as they walk along, just wherever they go, there's a trail of fire behind them. And then it spreads and consumes and destroys all of the things that it touches. And so he says here, the tongue sets on fire the course of nature, or it sets on fire the course of our lives. And if you look down through human history, you can see this constant dribble of men's tongues constantly igniting fires of wars and dissension and national division and every other form of evil down through human history. Now notice the source from which all this evil proceeds. It says in the latter part of verse 6 that it is set on fire of hell. That is, the tongue derives its malice and destructiveness from Satan himself. We know from the scriptures that Satan is the father of lies, and we also know that he was a murderer from the beginning, we are told in John chapter 8. Therefore, when people speak deceit, and when people speak destruction, they are speaking from the devil himself. And you think, well, yeah, sure, I can see unsaved people doing that. Look, saved people do it too. You remember in Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 23, it says, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took Jesus and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But Jesus turned and said to Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Now, was Peter actually Satan? No, Peter was Peter. But what was Peter's words being ignited by? It was being ignited by Satan, and that's why he said, "Give."
thing.
He says, those are words straight out of the pit of hell. In the words of James, those are words that were set on fire and ignited by the devil himself. You see, when you start contradicting God's word, like Peter was doing in this passage, when you start speaking lies, when you say things out of anger and malice and hatred, then you are speaking the words of the devil. You are the spokesman for the devil. He is the great accuser of the brethren, is he not? And when our tongues are used to slander and hurt and injure our brethren, then we are nothing more than tools of the devil. Those words that come from Satan will bring us to dwell with Satan if they be not repented of and forsaken. For a man cannot have his tongue lit on fire by hell and not wind up in hell unless he repents of those hellish words. In Matthew chapter 5, and in verse 22, Jesus said, "But I say unto you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire." And you see, it is by our words we are justified, but it is also by our words that we are condemned. And if our words come from hell, then our very words will condemn us to hell. And is it not appalling to think of ourselves as spokesmen for Satan and that we would do the devil's work with our own tongues? When we speak profane, angry, impure, or unkind language, we are breathing out flames that are ignited from the bottomless pit. And that's why we need to be awfully careful about what we say. Because we want to be sure that we are not being spokesmen for the devil. For those who habitually speak for him are his servants. And all his servants wind up where their master is. What part of the rich man in hell was particularly tormented? He wanted a drop of water, not on his earlobe. He wanted it on his tongue. Notice in the third place, not only the influence of the tongue and the inspiration of the tongue, notice thirdly, the incorrigibility of the tongue. The incorrigibility of the tongue. Now, when something's incorrigible, it means it cannot be reformed. You can't turn a bird into a fish. It just won't be reformed into that. It's incorrigible. And this word is often used of juvenile delinquents who will not change their ways. We say they're incorrigible. They're set on a life of crime. They're going to continue on a life of crime. They'll never change from a life of crime. This is what we mean when we use the word incorrigible. Now, in verses 7 through 8, it says, "For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and has been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame, for it is an unruly evil full of deadly poison." Now, it's no easy task to tame and train a wild animal. Those of you who have animals, we happen to have birds, ducks, and I guess we have a rabbit too. But the point is that they're extremely difficult to train. Ever try and train a goose or a duck or other creatures? It's very difficult to do. And yet, people have applied the time and energy and effort and intelligence and thought and creativity to the point that they are able to do it. Man can and has trained everything from insects to elephants to do his will. And what is amazing is that although man can and has gained dominion and control over every kind of animal, no matter how stubborn it is, he has yet to be able to gain dominion and control over his own tongue. Our text says that he, in and of himself, cannot do it. We are forever seeking to conquer other people and have dominion over them, but we cannot conquer ourselves. We tame the beasts of the field, but we cannot tame the beast that is in our own mouths. Now the problem is, as try as we might, we can. Notice what the text says in verse 8. The tongue can no man tame. That's a categorical statement. The tongue can no man tame. And so you might say, well then, why all these exhortations to bridle our tongues if we can't tame our tongues? Well, the answer is, as Matthew 19:26 says, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. God is able to tame the tongue, though man cannot. And just as animals do not tame themselves, man must tame them, so man cannot tame himself, God must do so. Now, this does not mean that we sit back and do nothing waiting for God to put some control on our tongue. We must apply ourselves to the means of grace, but God must do the work of grace. And how do we apply ourselves to the means of grace? Well, first of all, by prayer. In Psalm 141, the psalmist says in verses 1 through 3, Lord, I cry unto thee. Make haste to me. Give ear to my voice when I cry unto thee. Does this guy sound intense? Does he sound like he is deeply agitated and greatly concerned? Does he have a sense of urgency about him? Listen to his words. Lord, I cry unto thee. Make haste unto me. Give ear to my voice when I cry to thee. Let my prayer be set before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. You think, man, this guy must really have something on his heart. There must be a great burden there that he's greatly concerned about. There must be something very important he's going to ask for. And what does he ask for? Verse 3. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth, and keep the door of my lips. You see, here's the cry of a man who is desperate to have his mouth controlled. And he knows he can't do it himself, but he doesn't sit there and do nothing. He goes to God with an intensity and with a fervency and a frequency and a faithfulness to where he will not let God go until he gets some control over his tongue. And then in Psalm 39, in verse 1, David says, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. And so here's a second thing that one can do. Not only pray fervently to God, but take heed to special situations of provocation. You see, it was when the wicked was before David that he was the most provoked to ungodly speech. And so he says, when I'm in circumstances that provoke me to use my tongue in an inappropriate way, he says, I'm going to be especially careful. And I'm going to take especial heed and be on guard. And that's what Jesus meant when he says, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Prayer is fine, but we also have to watch. And when we know that we are in especially provoking circumstances, it is time to button your lip until you have thought long and hard about what you are going to say. And then in Proverbs 4, verses 23 through 24, it says, keep thy heart with all diligence, For out of it are the issues of life. And what's the very first issue of life he mentions that comes out of the heart? Verse 24, put away from thee a perverse mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. And so he's saying, if you've got a speech problem, you really have a heart problem, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And so if we wind up finding ourselves speaking evil things, it is because we are having evil thoughts. You deal with the evil thoughts, and the evil speech will take care of itself. And so by praying to God, by setting a special watch over ourselves when we're in provoking circumstances, and by taking heed that the thoughts of our heart are guarded and controlled and guided by God's word and God's perspective in this fashion, God will use these means and do what is to us impossible, which is enable us to control our tongues by His grace. And so the tongue will not be brought under control by itself. It will not be brought under control automatically. We must work and God must work. And our working and God's working together can tame the tongue. And that brings us to the fourth reason why we need to strive to control our tongue, is not only because of the influence of the tongue, the inspiration of the tongue, the incorrigibility of the tongue, but fourthly, because of the inconsistency of the tongue. Because of the inconsistency of the tongue, notice, if you will, verses 9 through 12. He says, with his tongue, therewith bless we God, even the Father. Well, so far, so good. That's a good use of the tongue. Bless God and the Father with your tongue. And therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. In other words, what he is saying is that it is very easy to be inconsistent with our tongues. And that inconsistency ought not to exist. And then he uses some illustrations from nature. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? No. Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? No. Either a vine figs? No. So can no fountain ye both yield salt water and fresh. The final reason that he offers for the necessity of controlling the tongue is the inconsistency that we so easily fall into in the use of it. The tongue is often used for the very highest purposes in one breath, praising God, and in the very lowest purposes in the next, cursing men. You see, even nature itself does not practice hypocrisy, and it does not practice double dealing. Fig trees don't. Vines don't. Fountains don't. And if they don't, then we shouldn't either. That's the force of his argument. If the lower creation is not guilty of hypocrisy and double dealing, is it fitting that the higher creation should be guilty of it? Well, absolutely not. For one thing, when we use our tongue in this fashion, it is totally destructive of our witness and of our testimony. And this is especially true with reference to our children. If we're talking about God and the things of God, and we're praising God one minute, and the next minute we're calling our wife or our husband the most horrible names, what kind of impression do you suppose that's going to leave on your children? Well, it's going to totally destroy your testimony to them and the credibility of Christianity to them. Paul says in Romans chapter 2, verses 21 through 23, thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say that a man should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you commit sacrilege? You who make your boast in the law through the breaking of the law, do you dishonor God? As it is written, for your sakes, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles. And so if you want to have any credibility whatever in your testimony, you've got to have some consistency in the use of your tongue. Furthermore, an inconsistent tongue shows a divided heart. You see, the reason why at one time we speak well and another time we speak good is because our hearts are going back and forth between serving the Lord and serving our flesh. And the problem of a divided heart is a problem that has plagued Christians from way back. David says in Psalm 86 and verse 11, "Teach me thy way, O Lord, and I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name." We all struggle with the divided heart. The spirit wants to do what's right and the flesh wants to do what's wrong. And David says, "Lord, unite my heart. I'm tired of being wishy-washy, of being ungodly for a while and then being godly for a while. Lord, I just want to be godly all the time." In Psalm 86 and verse 12, he says, "I will praise thee, O Lord, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore." And this is why Jesus says to us, "No man can serve two masters." The inconsistency of our speech is oftentimes a representative of the inconsistency of our commitment to Christ. And it's time to get off the fence and to jump down and go whole hog for God. And when you do, you'll find your speech is oriented around Him and His ways and word. And so for these reasons, we need to control our tongues because they are capable of the grossest inconsistencies. And before we utter anything, we have to ask ourselves, is this consistent with how I want to be known as talking? You know, the wicked, they just talk wicked all the time. Well, the Christians ought to be talking godly all the time. We shouldn't be half godly and half wicked. So when we see the influence the tongue has for great evil, when we see the inspiration the tongue has from Satan, when we see the incorrigibility of the tongue as to mere human reformation, when we see the inconsistency of the tongue as to good speech and evil speech, how cautious do we need to be in the use of our tongues? How we should weigh our words before we speak our words. And how often do we find that in a multitude of words there is no lack of sin, but he that refrains his lips, he's wise. If we would talk less and think more, we would save ourselves a world of sin and a host of forest fires. And if we are the kind of person who, as we go through life, just leaves a trail of fire behind us in our relationships because of our words, then we need to ask ourselves, am I even a saved person? We ought not be leaving a drip torch of fire behind us that falls from our lips as we go through life and circumstances. And so it is imperative that we be a people who cry out to God to help us to bridle our tongues, knowing we can't do it ourselves, but at the same time applying ourselves as diligently as possible to the means of grace so that we might do our part and our responsibility in applying ourselves to the means of grace, that the God of grace might work grace in the control of our tongues. Well, let us pray together. Father, we have dwelt long this evening on the evils that can proceed from the tongue. And yet, Lord, we also know that there are good things that can proceed from our tongue as well. That you can ignite within us a fire of goodly things. As Jeremiah says, "Thy word was as a fire in my bones, and I could not forbear to speak." Lord, may it be that kind of fire that burns within us and that causes our mouth to be a torrent of that which is good to the use of edifying. Father, I pray that we would carefully evaluate those thoughts that would go out of our mouth. And if it is an honorable thought, may we let it pass. And if it is dishonorable, may we destroy it in our own mouths and not give it utterance. Father, I pray that you might help us with reference to these things. Lord, you know what a struggle it is to say those things that are righteous and just and holy and good. But Lord, we pray, we beseech you, Father, that you would help us control our tongues, that no corrupt communication would proceed out of them, but only that which is good to the use of edifying, that may minister grace to the hearer. And Father, if we are harboring evil, bitter, malicious thoughts in our hearts, Lord, it will not be long before they come out our mouths. And once they come out of our mouths, it won't be long before they defile the whole body, and the whole body is involved in the execution of those sins. And so, Father, we pray that you would purify our hearts by faith. Cleanse us, Father, from evil thoughts, from malicious, wicked, hateful, selfish, proudful thoughts. And help us, Lord, to be filled with thoughts of you and thoughts of humility, that those things might proceed forth. Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.